Well, let's all pray and pray that we get some blessing out of God's word. Father, we come to you this morning, and Lord, we lift our hearts to you. Father, sometimes the things we speak on are beyond us. We feel that we've barely touched upon them ourselves, and yet, Lord, you would have us declare your word and try to make it understandable. And so, Father, we ask you to bless as we speak about the armor of God and as we speak about your provision for us. Lord, if there's anyone here that is struggling in their faith, if there's anyone here that is burdened with things that they can't overcome, if there's anyone here that does not know you, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will be at work even this morning and touch each heart here. We just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We went through Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and onward, and we talked pretty extensively about the enemy that we all face and the one who would thwart us in our desires to walk with God and in our efforts to reach out to this world with the gospel, and we pretty well gave him enough time, and so I'm not going to go over him today. And we touched briefly on the first piece of armor, which was the girdle of truth, and we spoke about the need for us to be grounded in the Word of God, and that everything that we determine needs to be determined to us and through us by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And therefore, we gird our loins up, that saying of making ourselves ready to practically work out the words of God and the truths of God in our life. And we also made mention that really when we are putting on the armor of God, we are putting on Christ. If you've received Christ as your Savior, then we have already talked about how thoroughly he has saved us. In chapters 1 to 3, God explains to us that we have been saved through Jesus and that now we are in him. And not only so, that we are so in him that where he sits right now, we sit right now in him. So everything that is Jesus and everything that he is has been given to us. And we've been shown in the scriptures that it's no longer we that live, that our old man, that sinful man, was crucified with him on that cross. We died when he died on that cross. I hope you understand that if we were to take this piece of paper and put it in a book, and if this was you or me, and we put it in this book, and this was Jesus, if we took this book and we put it in the fire, we would go up in flames with the fire. And since Christ is now risen from the dead and sits at the right hand of God, we have been so identified with him that because we are in him, we are there too. It's a strange proposition, I know. It's not something that we understand easily with our intellect. But it's God's truth, and he has declared it to us. And then he went into great detail in 4 and 5 to show us how we should walk in that new life, putting on Christ. And so that armor is really essentially becoming like Christ. Sometimes maybe we get the idea of armor as having everything to do with a great glorious battle and war and everything else, but really becoming like Christ is so much more of an internal transformation within us to become like him. I'm going to reread Romans 12 and 1. You can turn to it if you want, but I'm going to be going through things pretty quickly. Romans 12 and 1, Paul said, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, God has a very perfect will for our lives. He has a very perfect will for how we live in this world. And he wants us to prove it out. And it requires us to present ourselves to God. It says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Why is it holy and acceptable? Because Christ has given us that place of holy and acceptable before God. And now we can access the Father through him. We can come to him by faith and through the Word. John 15:8 says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples." God desires fruit. He desires fruit. And when we read of fruit in the Word of God, fruit is most often referring to our character being conformed to the character of Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit, we could all talk about. I'm just going to read from Colossians 3:1. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore," is a big word, "therefore, because these things are true, since you have died and your life is hidden with Christ, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked," we ourselves once walked, "when we lived in them. But now you yourselves all are to put off all these: anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Since you've put off the old man with his deeds, then this ought to be our next step. Don't lie with each other anymore. Don't talk filthy anymore. Don't be angry. Don't be full of wrath and malice and blasphemy." Maybe sometimes when we see these, we think, "Oh, I've experienced a number of those things and I still experience them." Yeah. And that's why God tells us about it. He's addressing us. He says, "And have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." And then he says another "therefore." "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, even anyone who has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." Sounds like the armor to me. Sounds like the armor to me. If I'm clothed in Christ, and I am putting to death those members in my flesh before God, seeking for God's strength and power to be this new man in Christ, when I see my own heart rising up in any of these things, I need to take that and make it a captive of Christ. There's my battle for the most part. It is in allowing the work of God's Spirit in me to transform me. And we have to be willing participants. It just doesn't happen. I think everybody here could probably say amen to that. It just doesn't happen by itself. It requires our participation in it. And so God calls us to walk in the light of his word. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That's what God wants. He wants us walking with him. And as we said last week, that light is an exposing light. It shows me who I am. And I don't know about you, but there have been times when I've come to the breaking of bread and I have had to bow my head and clear something up before God before I so much as touched the loaf and the bread, claiming that Christ had died for me. I want my heart to be right before God when I worshiped him, because God wants worship both in spirit and in truth. And so we have to be real before God. And that's one thing God teaches us, is to be real. We can stand confidently in Christ, knowing that we have been made the righteousness of God in him. Being the righteousness of God, that sounds like, you know, I am a righteous person, I do the good things. Well, sadly, that's not all it is. It is, I do the good things, but I do them in love to God and in gratitude and thanksgiving. And my attitude toward those around me is not one of austerity and legalism. It's one of blessing and love. God calls us to that. We've talked a bit about that would be included in this breastplate of righteousness, because the breastplate of righteousness covers our loins and covers our internal organs. And out of our heart comes who we are. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, the scripture says. And so if my heart is before God and I am leaning into him to help me change, then my heart is going to start to display God's heart. The third piece of armor is 6:15 in Ephesians. It says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ's work on the cross. In Romans 5:1, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ took our sins upon himself and gave us a place of standing before God, which is justified. Some have said, just as if I'd never sinned, would be a way of explaining justified. It would mean going before the court and the judge, as you stand before the judge says, well, I have no charges against you. What are you in court for today? Why are you here? There's nothing here on your account. And that's what God has done in our lives through Christ. There's nothing on our account. Nothing. We have peace. We have the peace of God, when we confidently bring our prayers to God and just rest in him. It tells us in Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So when we confidently roll it over to God, what our burdens are, what our needs are, what our fears are, what our anxieties are, God's peace begins to lay hold of our hearts. In Colossians 3:15, it says, and let the peace of God rule in your heart. See, we have to let these things happen. It's not just going to happen. We have to invite and appropriate or take to ourselves that peace of God. It isn't just automatic. Scriptures say that our feet are shod with peace. A Roman soldier's shoes were hobnailed. They had hard nails driven into the sole so that he had stability and he could walk on uneven ground. And God's peace allows us to be able to walk in all circumstances and still have God's peace, still be balanced before God and not go off the deep end. They're sort of like ice cleats. We're coming up to that season again. We all slip on these funny little things to go out in our driveway so we don't kill ourselves. And so God's shoes are like that. And we are made ambassadors of peace and are ready to bring God's offer of peace to this world. And so each of us has a sphere of influence and contact with this world and should be ready to share with others. Scripture says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That becomes perhaps the primary mission of every Christian, should be, that we become ambassadors of Christ and that we don't want to hold this in to ourselves. There's an Old Testament story when Syria had attacked Israel and they had surrounded the city. Their camps were outside the city and everybody in the city was starving to death. The economy was destroyed. People were eating their children. They were in such horrid conditions. And a few lepers sort of said to themselves, you know, we're going to die here. So why don't we just take the chance and go over and give ourselves to the Syrians? They may kill us. But as far as I can see, that's the only option we've got because we're going to die here. So they went out, snuck out of the city. And when they got to the Syrians' camp, the camp was destroyed. Something had happened in the night, and these Syrians had fled for their lives. They'd left everything they owned, all their cattle, all their horses, all their gold and silver and clothing and tents, everything laying there on the ground. And the lepers came in, and they were like, whoa, look at this. And they started grabbing gold and silver and putting it in bags and taking it and hiding it. And then suddenly they realized, they said, no, you know, what we're doing here isn't right. This is a day of good news. This is a day of good news. We have to go back and share this with the city. And so that's like you and me, because we've stumbled upon the blessing of God. Let's face it, none of us were looking for it. None of us expected it. And yet God came to us in the person of Christ and he revealed himself to us. Isn't that wonderful? And it's a day of good news. Do we just keep that to ourselves? We have to share that with others who we know are in the same situation that we were in. So, and when we do so, you know, our feet become beautiful. That's what the scripture says. You know what I'm saying? That's a beautiful foot. Don't you think so? That's a beautiful foot. Jesus said we only have, he that is clean only has need of cleaning his feet. So today I had a shower. But we need to keep our accounts short with God. We need to walk, and when we become defiled by this world in some way, we need to bring it to God, and we need to make sure that we're walking in purity. You know, I work in prison. Every week I'm in a prison, and I work with men who, like the adulterous woman, who was caught in the act and was brought before Jesus. Every person I work with was caught in the act. They were caught in the act of doing something wrong, something evil and sinful. And they've been sent as a punishment or protection of society to jail. A lot of pain there. There's a lot of depression. There's a lot of violence. I went on Wednesday to go into the prison because I do a guitar class on Wednesday afternoons, sort of a lost leader that I do. hoping that I can invite someone to a Bible study that I do on Monday. And some have come. But I couldn't go in because somebody had just tried to kill himself. And when that happens, the prison shuts down and the security rises and no one can come in from the outside to do programs or anything else. I mean, how often have you gone to work and somebody had tried to kill himself that day? But it's a common experience in prison. Common. I've lost friends who've died in prison. Particularly fentanyl is a scourge in prison. Broken lives. And yet I have good news. I have living water. And my hope, and I would ask you to pray for these men. I would ask you that you would pray for me as I go into minister to these men, that God would open doors. They're no different than you and me. And Jesus loves them. So we go in, but it's love that compels us to do that. It's the love of God that compels us to go with our feet shod to share the gospel with others. One brother, I'd just like you to pray for him. He's a Christian man. Just remember Harris. You don't know everything about him. You never know when you tell somebody a name from prison, which whether you're giving the first or the last name. It usually takes me a few months to even figure out which one I'm talking to. And anyways, Harris, on the day his mother found out that he was incarcerated, he'd be a man in his 50s, his mother dropped dead the day she found out he was in jail. Since he's been in jail, he's lost 14 of his closest friends and relatives. All died outside, and he's been locked away, unable to have anything to do with their sorrow. And you imagine a burden that is on a person's heart as he carries it around. And yet he is one of the brightest lights there. He walks with the Lord in prison. They all kind of joke about him because he does. But those are people behind bars. And there are people in behind other bars that we need to reach that are paying the price of their sins and the consequences of sin in their lives. And we need to reach out. The next piece of armor, Ephesians 6 says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. There is a faith. Faith, Scripture says, is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. If we could see something, we wouldn't need to believe. A lot of the things that God has said and promised are not tangible that we can just grasp and examine with our eyes. But because of who is speaking to us, because it's God's word, it takes on substance. And our faith and trust in God's word for the things that we hope for in Christ. And that faith is the evidence of those things not seen. Jesus once said to his disciples, and if he sins against you 7 times a day and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. In another place he said, 7 times 70, you shall forgive a brother that has sinned against you. 7 times 70, increase our faith. How can we do that in our own natural self? But God calls us to be like Christ. And the Lord then says, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. So there is faith to be had. And whoever is born of God overcomes the world, the scripture says. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith. It is trusting in the faithfulness of Jesus, in his love, and in his mighty power. The devil tempted Jesus, and Jesus responded with the word of God. And the devil met the first man ever, and perhaps the only man ever, who not only believed the word of God, but fully obeyed it. Yeah, think of that. The devil met a man, because Jesus was a man. And for the first time, he had a man in front of him whose heart was absolutely God's. And in that man, it was his delight to do the will of God. And that's what God wants to make you and I. He wants to make you and I people who delight to do God's will. So that in love we respond to God, and in love we live our lives. The enemy attacks with accusations and slander and outright lies, as well as half-truths and truth. And walking in and trusting in who we are in Christ and God's strength, we overcome him. We stand on the ground of our redemption, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The enemy will attack. The enemy will attack. You've all seen movies where they've shot arrows into the air, lit on fire. He will attack us personally. He will attack our ministries. He will attack our church. He will attack, and he will send fiery darts of accusation, of half-truths, of wickedness. And God has given us a shield that we can hold up, and that's the promises of God. We were singing, standing. I don't know who chose that. I wanted it for last week. It's more appropriate for this week. Standing on the promises of God. Because when we are approaching the enemy, we are to stand. We aren't retreating. We are standing. We are standing in the truths of who we are in Christ. In the Pilgrim's Progress, how many people have read the Pilgrim's Progress there? There's a few hands. It's a great book. It's really quite an interesting book, a little allegory of the Christian life, written by perhaps one of the worst sinners that ever walked the face of the earth, John Bunyan, who was told that by a woman. He said, John Bunyan, have you... Don't quit your ways, you're going straight to hell, and she just laid him out. And he said he wouldn't have listened a word of it, but she was the worst woman in town. And so, and God used her to pierce his heart, and he ended up coming to faith in Christ and becoming a champion of the Word of God. And he wrote the Pilgrim's Progress in prison. There's a place in the Pilgrim's Progress where Christian, the hero, this person who has come to the cross, a person who's had his burden of sin removed, and he's journeying on the holy highway heading to the celestial city, just like you and me. And he goes to this lovely palace, and in this palace they tell him more about the Lord of the celestial city, and he gets filled with all kinds of wonderful promises and stories about the beautiful person he's going to meet there. And then they take him to the armory, and they give him armor. And he puts the armor on, and then he heads on down the road of humiliation. And on that road of humiliation, he meets Apollyon, a dragon, demonic figure, who looks like everything that our comic books would say he looked like. And he dialogues with him, and he accuses him, and he opposes him, and he obstructs him, and he tells him about all of his failings and all the places where he had failed to do God's will, and the places he had been slack in his walk. And Christian said, "That's true. You're right. But I have a master that I'm going to see who's merciful." and he's forgiven me all of those things. And then he gets into an outrageous battle, and the arrows start flying, and Christian holds up his shield, and he's just such a flurry of arrows are being shot at him. They ultimately hit him in the foot and in the hand, and ultimately he falls on the ground, and he loses his sword, and he's lying there on the ground, and Apollyon comes to finish him off. And Christian reaches out and grabs his sword, finds it, gets it, and he says, "Though I fall, I will rise again." And he's quoting Proverbs to him. Proverbs says, "For a righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again." That's been an important verse for me, because sometimes I've fallen and I've needed that verse to remind me that God is with me and I can rise again. And so using that verse, he parries, he thrusts, he wounds the enemy, and the enemy leaves him for a time. But that shield was being used. Shields also can be hooked together. The Roman shield could be hooked together in such a way that they could move forward as a unit. You've seen that perhaps in some old movie. They all lock the shields and then they move. They either defend or they move forward with it. And so that's you and me, brothers and sisters. We can lock our shields of faith together. We can move where 2 or 3 are gathered together. And if they ask anything of my name, I'll do it. Right? So we can move forward with the shield of faith. The next piece of equipment is called the helmet of salvation. So, the helmet of salvation, to protect our mind as the enemy often attacks us with doubtful thoughts as to our salvation and as to our worthiness to be depending on God. Sometimes we can get in a place where we just don't know how to talk to God because we're burdened with a sense of shame or guilt or trouble that we have not been walking with the Lord closely. In Thessalonians, it says, "But let us who are of the day be sober and put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." A helmet, the hope of salvation. We stand in hope. We stand in hope. Hope. Hope in the return of Christ for us and our completed salvation. Thessalonians 4 tells us that there's a day coming when Christ is going to call the dead from the ground, and we which are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with him in the air, and so shall we ever be. And he says, comfort yourself with these words. That's our hope. That's to be our comfort. This isn't the end of things. This isn't forever. One day God will call us home. And when he does, everything will change. Praise God. Our hope in God is a certainty, and it is an anchor behind the veil. It is in the certainty, in this certainty, that we can call on God and talk to him. Hebrews 6 says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into the presence behind the veil." You see, that hope that we have, what Christ has given us, that position of acceptance before him, sins forgiven, justified, holy in his sight, acceptable. That hope of our salvation keeps us in behind the veil where we can talk with God openly. And then we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Our God, our Jesus, our Savior, our Father, sees all, knows all, and His Word is a sword that separates life into categories, the difference between our sinful nature and the Spirit of God. It tells us what the very thoughts and intents of our hearts are. It exposes us. And yet at the same time, it, through its application, when we speak it out, it exposes others because the Word of God penetrates. You know, Peter used a real sword one time in the garden. Remember that? He should have been praying in the garden earlier. And if he had been praying in the garden earlier, he wouldn't have gone through the stuff that he had gone through later. But he took a fleshly sword and he cut the ear off of somebody's head and he failed. And on Pentecost Day, he picked up the sword of the Spirit and he was successful. It says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" He had preached the gospel to them, gospel message, and they were cut to the heart. You see, the Word of God cut right through into the very being and began to deal with them in their core person, who they really were. Not their facade, not their pretend self. Moses used a real sword. Remember that? Moses took a sword and killed somebody with it. Thought he was delivering God's people. But he found out later that the Word of God would deliver Egypt. You see? And so we have a sword. God's Word is living and always sharp and has a power of its own. He's living. This Word of God is a living Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. So how do we separate? It is not an inanimate thing. We use it to bring life and healing. It's not meant for death. I don't have enough time to go into everything, but we all know how the Lord used the Word of God because He was very clear to give us instructions in both Matthew and Luke. I like the one in Luke because the one in Luke follows this theme. All that is in the world is of the flesh. No, sorry. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And when the way it's presented in Luke is in that order. Firstly, tempted to turn a stone into bread. And Christ responded, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." If you and I were to say that in our temptation, would the devil believe us? Would he see a person that really trusts the Word of God and believes that and lives their life that way? Because oftentimes we are tempted to get our needs met in a way that doesn't bear God's approval. But he says it is written. And then when he says, "Well, let me take you up and I'll show you all these kingdoms," you see, that's the lust of the eye. "I'll show you all these things if you just bow down to me." And he said, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve. So in the same way that we can be distracted by all the things, all the possibilities of life, and the devil would perhaps put that before us all the time and have us doubt what we're doing, he just parries with the Word of God. And then the pride of life, well, you know, it's written that he shall give his angels charge over you, and they'll prevent you from dashing your feet. He starts quoting the scriptures to Jesus, of all people. And he's telling them, "You're so special. You're so special. God will never let anything happen to you." And Jesus just said, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God. It is written. It is written. It is written." So you and I need to know what is written, don't we? And how to apply it. For every temptation, there's a promise of God. So, let's move on. We stand on the ground of Christ's victory and hold it. And finally, there's prayer. And I don't think in the moments that I have left, there's enough time to do justice to prayer. Because prayer is the very energy, that allows us to put on the army, to use the armor, to walk with God, to live in communion with God. We can't fight the battle in our own power, no matter how strong or talented we think we are. When Amalek attacked Israel, and Amalek, if you study your Bible, you'll see that he's a type of the sinful nature of man. But when he was attacking Israel, Moses went up the mountain to pray, and Joshua went down in the valley and took the sword. And as long as Moses was praying, victory came through the battle in the valley. And so prayer is the very source of our victory. Prayer is the energy that brings victory to us. We pray in the authority of the name of Jesus. God has given us that authority. The authority of not the Jesus of Nazareth, but the Jesus of Nazareth who was obedient unto death and went to the cross. And God has given him a name that is above every name, exalted the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in that name that we pray. And God has said that the Father himself loves you, Jesus says, because you have loved me and believed that I came forth from you. Therefore, he said, whatever you ask of me in my name, the Father will do it. Right? Pray always, it says in Ephesians 6. Pray always. Not that we're always saying prayers, but we're always in communion with God. We've always got the phone off the hook, right? There's nothing we're saying that we don't want God to hear, is there? Our life should be transparent before God. Pray without ceasing means not to stop praying, just continue in prayer. We should never have to say, we come into your presence, Lord. We really shouldn't. That's an unbiblical statement. Because as a believer, we're always in the presence of God. We're not like Cain. Cain, the murderer, went out from the presence of God. But we are always in his presence. Our life should be spent always in his presence. We can acknowledge that we've come in prayer. We could read Philippians 4 and learn more about how God's peace will come to us as we pour our anxieties out. Just want to quote somebody. I want to thank Clayton for having put this on Facebook. Is Clayton still here? Yeah. Worrying is carrying tomorrow's load with today's strength. Carrying 2 days at once, it is moving into tomorrow ahead of time. Worrying does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. Corrie ten Boom. It's true. We bring our worry and our anxiety before God and we leave it because we put it in his hands and he will take care of us. I'm almost at the end, so I'll just say this. We're to pray in the Spirit. That's kind of mystical, eh? I've thought of what it means to be in the Spirit. And Luke was in the Spirit. And he said, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Luke writes a letter to a friend. It just seemed to be the right thing to do. It just seemed good to me. And yet he was being led by the Holy Spirit of God to write a gospel. In Acts it says, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. The church acted upon what seemed good to them. And then it says, it seemed good to us. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. and so on and so on, to the Holy Spirit in us. So my thinking of being led by the Spirit in prayer is firstly to live in the Spirit before God and spend time communing with God. And as we commune with God, as we live our lives with Him, the Spirit of God permeates our mind and our hearts and our thinking. And slowly our thoughts become conformed to His thoughts. To the point, you didn't see Luke say, "Well, the Lord told me to write this book." Yeah, He's telling me the time's up. You weren't here last week. So I'm going to end. But in the Spirit means that we ourselves are communing with God in our hearts, and we're allowing God to inspire our prayers. So it's a positive thing. Let's pray. Father, we thank You and praise You for Your love and goodness. And Lord, we just ask You to bless whatever in this message was from You and could bless someone here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.